Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. How great it must have been to be there. What a sense of anticipation those three disciples must have had as they walked along with Jesus up onto that high mountain. Where is he leading us? They must have wondered. What's going to happen there? For many months, they had already been with Jesus, following him and listening to him and seeing the things that he did. Hearing his powerful teaching of repentance for the forgiveness of sins and of the coming kingdom of God. They had seen his many miracles of giving sight to the blind and healing the sick and crippled and even raising the dead to life. And recently they had heard him testify that he had to go to Jerusalem to suffer there and to die, and then on the third day to be raised again to life. All of those things were used by the Holy Spirit to bring them to believe surely in their hearts that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And now here they were, alone with Jesus on that mountain, when he was suddenly transfigured before their very eyes. How full of awe and wonder they must have been to see the face of Jesus shining with a light as bright as the sun. Not only did his face shine, but his clothes also were shining white as the light. And as if this sight weren't enough, suddenly there were Moses and Elijah who appeared there with Jesus, talking with him about the events that would soon happen of his suffering and his death and his resurrection. Those great prophets of Israel's past. Peter was so astounded that he didn't even know what he was saying. Seeing Jesus in glorious form, shining with light, and seeing those two great prophets from Israel's past come and talking with Jesus, it's no wonder that Peter didn't want to leave that place, but wanted to stay there, and so he suggested building three shelters for Jesus and for Moses and Elijah to stay in. But even as he was speaking these words, a bright cloud suddenly surrounded them all, and they heard the voice of God the Father saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." This voice of God the Father from heaven was the most spectacular thing of all that happened. Those three disciples, Peter, James, and John, were so terrified at all of these things, especially at the sound of the voice of God the Father himself, that they fell face down onto the ground, not knowing what would happen, not knowing if they would be consumed by the glory and holiness of God because of their sins. But Jesus, their Lord and their friend, came and touched them reassuringly. He told them not to be afraid. And when they got up, Moses and Elijah were nowhere to be seen. The cloud, that bright cloud that had suddenly surrounded them, was also gone. And the voice of God the Father spoke no more. Just as quickly as these glorious sights had been revealed, they were once again gone and hidden from view. As they went down the mountain together, Jesus told those three disciples not to tell anyone about what they had seen and heard until after he was raised from the dead. Wow. That's a pretty incredible story, isn't it? How great it must have been to be there and to see and hear those things. Yet, you and I were not there. As we hear this story, it might almost be unbelievable to us. Jesus' face and clothing were shining with light as bright as the sun. Two men who had been dead for hundreds of years, or for Moses even more than 1,000 years, suddenly appeared alive and talking with Jesus. And the voice of God the Father speaking from a cloud of bright shining light. Well, I bet that if we were to tell this story to the average person on the street here in Chicago, the reaction would probably not be one of immediate belief and acceptance. Do you think people would say, if after you tell them this story, that this was real and factual, they'd say, oh yeah, oh, that's a pretty reasonable story, I could see that happening? Or would they say, what? You're telling me you believe that stuff? That's crazy. You are crazy. And maybe seeds of doubt like that can grow in our own minds as we hear stories like this from the Bible about the supernatural things that Jesus or his apostles or the prophets did. Do we sometimes doubt some of those stories that we read in the Bible because we weren't there and we didn't see them with our own eyes? Like Thomas, who doubted when the other disciples told him that they had seen Jesus himself risen from the dead. Maybe we think, like he did, if I had only been there, how much more certain I would be. As for the disciples who were there and who saw these things, they didn't want to leave that mountain. They knew that there was hardship ahead. Jesus had told them about it himself. He told them how he would have to go to Jerusalem, and there he would be arrested, and he would suffer at the hands of the religious leaders of the Jews, and that his suffering would result in his death. The disciples knew that if their own master were persecuted, then they, his followers, would also be persecuted. So Peter suggested to Jesus that they build shelters and stay right up there on that mountaintop. He didn't want to exchange that glory that they were experiencing for the suffering that Jesus said would soon come. Peter did not place his trust fully in Jesus. In the same way, we are often reluctant to face the hardships of life. If the devil raises temptations in our minds or uses the mocking voices of others to make us question those stories about Jesus, we may wonder, how can we face the troubles of this world as those disciples did? They were eyewitnesses. We aren't. All we have is this old book in which these stories are written. Like those disciples, we might sometimes lack the confidence to live for Jesus in every situation in our lives. We might be afraid to testify about Jesus in everything that we say and do. We sometimes might feel too ashamed to defend the teachings of the Bible when people mock them or call them into question. Sometimes we might feel like we have no good response when unbelievers say that the stories of the Bible are just no different than fairy tales or the myths of ancient Greece or Rome. And sometimes we might even start to question those very things ourselves. But brothers and sisters, be assured that we have the completely reliable prophetic word, as Peter writes for us in our lesson today. We have the holy scriptures of God, which Peter tells us are like a lamp shining in a dark place. Peter tells us that his testimony about the transfiguration of Jesus is not some cunningly devised fable. Rather, it is something which he and James and John witnessed with their own eyes, and which later they wrote about and told about to others. And the testimony of so many other eyewitnesses confirms what the prophets had prophesied long ago. All the many prophecies about the Messiah in the Old Testament point so clearly to Jesus. That's why shortly before the events of our gospel reading today, Peter had confessed his belief that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Savior of the world. And when Jesus revealed his divine majesty there on that Mount of Transfiguration, the Old Testament prophecies were made clearer than ever. None of it was based on cleverly devised fables. False religions, however, have need of cunningly devised fables to fool people into believing them. Islam tells the story of the angel Gabriel appearing to Muhammad in a cave and giving him the words of the Quran. Mormonism tells a similar story about an angel called Moroni appearing to Joseph Smith and leading him to find some golden tablets and then to find some special glasses that he could use to interpret and translate what was on those golden tablets, which became the Book of Mormon. Well, people who believe in the religion of Mormonism sincerely believe that what Joseph Smith told them about how the Book of Mormon came to be is true. They believe that it is true. But when we read that book and when we read the Quran or the writings of any of the other religions of the world, we see clear contradictions in those writings to the teachings of the Bible. The Bible tells us what God has done to save us through Jesus. But all the other religions tell us what we have to do to earn favor with the higher being or higher beings in order to save ourselves. And that shows us that all of those other religions are simply cunningly devised fables that were thought up by people. But the eyewitness testimony of Peter, James, and John certainly was not. It was right in line with what the Old Testament scriptures had all prophesied. And the further testimony about Jesus from the Gospels makes those prophecies even clearer. After the Transfiguration, Jesus went to Jerusalem and entered riding on a colt, the foal of a donkey, just as the prophet Zechariah had said that the Messiah would do. And though the people of Jerusalem initially welcomed Jesus as a king, they very soon rejected him, put him on trial, and called for his death. And eventually he was killed, just as the prophet Isaiah had prophesied that he would be. He was mocked and insulted and killed. But after 3 days, he rose again from the dead, and his body did not decay, just as the prophet King David had prophesied. Brothers and sisters, these are not cunningly devised fables. As Peter tells us, the prophets of old were carried along by the Holy Spirit so that they saw glimpses of what would happen in the future, in the fullness of time, when God would bring about the salvation of the world that he had promised from the beginning of time, after the first sin of the first man and woman. So because those prophets were being carried along by the Holy Spirit, the prophecies that they wrote were not their own ideas, but were the very words of God. And God arranged for many witnesses to see all of these prophecies being fulfilled in Jesus' life and in his ministry and teaching. And God inspired many of those eyewitnesses to write down and to tell others about what they had seen and heard, so that by these sacred writings, you and I now have the completely reliable prophetic word. So, dear brothers and sisters, believe it. When you hear the testimony of Peter about the divine glory that Jesus revealed there on that mountain, and the testimony of God the Father that Jesus is the Savior, believe it. When you hear the evangelists Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John testify about how Jesus suffered and died and rose again, believe it. Believe it when the Apostle Paul tells you that because of Jesus' death and resurrection, all of your sins are forgiven. Your sins of doubt about the Word of God are all forgiven. Your sins of being afraid to speak up when others are mocking God and His Word are all forgiven. Your sins of being reluctant to face the hardships of this life are all forgiven. Believe it, brothers and sisters. Take comfort in the knowledge that your Savior Jesus loves you so much that he willingly gave himself up for you. Rejoice that he has given you his word the completely reliable prophetic word by the testimony of many eyewitnesses who saw these prophecies fulfilled. And now, as you face hardship and difficulty in your life, turn to that word as your source of strength and comfort, as your assurance of God's love and forgiveness. Peter says that the word of God is like a lamp shining in a dark place. The world around us that we live in is indeed a dark place, full of the mocking of unbelievers and the temptation of the devil and our own sinful nature. But the word of God brings light to us in this sin-darkened world. The word of God assures us that our sins have been forgiven, and it keeps us in the light of God's love until the day dawns when he himself comes, the morning star rising in our hearts, and takes us to be with him in heaven. Amen.